the same God today. He has a plan for your life. He has a desire for your life. He is worthy of all our praise, all our honor, and all our glory. Amen. The word says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Have you praised him with your whole heart this morning? I will tell all of your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. God, you are the Most High. God, nothing compares to you. There's nothing that we can come up with, that we can fathom in our mind, that compares to you, Lord. So we declare that today to you, Lord, and in this place. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And who trusts in him is blessed. Thank you, Lord, that when we trust in you, when we fear you, when we respect you, your word says there's no want to those who fear him. God, we thank you that there's no lack in your house. There's no lack in your place. There's no lack in your kingdom. When we respect you and we honor you and we serve you and we glorify you, we have no lack. That's right. There's no want to those who fear. Right. Those who seek the Lord shall lack and not lack any good thing. When you seek the Lord, there's no lack. There's no want. Because he satisfies every want, every need, and every desire. So God, I just proclaim that in this house today. That those who seek you shall not lack any good thing. They won't lack provision, protection. They won't lack health. They won't lack bravery and courage. And faith, there will be no lack when we seek you, Lord. We don't lack any good thing. You say, come and listen to me and I will teach you to fear the Lord. That means respect. Respect him. Thank you, Lord, that nothing compares to you. Nothing we can have. Nothing we can think, nothing we can see, we can hope for, desire, nothing compares to you. The only thing that compares to you is you, yourself. The Creator God who created us in your image. So I just praise you today, Lord. We praise you and thank you that we are created in your image. No matter what we feel like, look like, or think like, your word says we are created in your image. And so we receive that this morning, Lord. And we speak that and declare that over this place today. We are created in your image. And as we take in your word and we feed in your word and we are transformed by your word and by your spirit, we become more and more in your image. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Give the Lord a praise this morning, a worthy praise. First Peter chapter 3. You know, in Peter, as you read through Peter, there's some interesting things that really clear that what he's doing in his letter. And he begins, as we've been reading, he's been talking about submission. And he explains and illustrates what real submission is. And then once he's finished with, now he's going to go into suffering. You see, if we don't think we didn't like submission, well, Peter's going to tell us this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. You know, persecution, he was writing to the church because of persecution, and he was encouraging them to stay strong and stand strong in the face of persecution. Persecution is real if you stand up for Jesus. You know, it's one thing to come into church and we can say, I follow Jesus. But it's a different thing to stand for Jesus in your workplace or in the schools or in the public sector. Especially because you're in the middle of a culture that is anti-Jesus. And if you don't think that's real, you take a stand for Jesus and you'll see what the culture says. Persecution will either cause growth or fear. And Peter is trying to encourage us to be strong and to grow through it. You see, persecution will either bring growth in your life, in your faith, or it'll bring fear. And your response will determine the result. Full, true submission will bring suffering. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. 1 Peter 3:13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? That's a rhetorical question Peter's asking. Who? Who's going to harm you if you become followers of what is good? Followers of Jesus. Followers of the things of God. Followers of the principles of God in his word. Who can harm you? Who will harm you? Actually, Proverbs 16:7 says that if you do this, if you follow what is good, you'll have favor. Proverbs 16:7. Can we put that up, please? When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Look at that. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies at peace with him. So Peter says, who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 46, yes, Acts 2:46, it says, so continuing daily with one accord. One accord. You know, we've been speaking of that. Peter speaks of that. One mind. Last week, he talked about that. He said, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous, meaning humble. Acts 2. So continuing daily with one accord. In the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Praising God and having what? Favor with all people. Why? Because they were in one accord. They were praising God. And so they had favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That should be happening today. That's what the church should look like today. So Peter says, what are you worried about? Who's going to harm you if you become followers of Christ? God's going to give you favor if you become followers of what is good, of what he says is good. Verse 14, but you see, here's the thing. If you're submitted and you're faithful, you'll have his favor. If you're truly submitted to God, submitted to his ways, to his authority, to his word, to his spirit, you'll have favor. Amen. You'll have favor with people. You'll have favor even with your enemies. No, he's not saying you won't suffer and you won't have issues in life. That's not what favor is. Favor is God's blessing, anointing, and power and presence on your life. That's what favor is. In the midst of all the storms and everything else. But even if you should suffer, verse 14, for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. Now, it might be hard for us to comprehend that. So what you have to do is you have to believe that and receive that by faith because it's God's word. He says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, and you will, like I said, if you take a stand for Jesus in the public sector, you will suffer for his sake. If you don't believe it and you haven't done it, do it, and you'll see it. And it's okay. It's okay. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Don't worry about it when they rebuke you or say all kinds of things about you or call you names because you speak truth. They will. Don't be afraid of their threats. See, there's blessing in suffering. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, beginning in verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation, listen, tribulation produces perseverance, which is endurance, and perseverance, character, godly character, and character, hope, hope in the coming of Jesus Christ, hope in his promises. So tribulation, this is why Peter says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't fear. Don't worry about their threats. Don't be afraid of their threats or be troubled by them, because in tribulation, it's going to produce perseverance in you. It's going to produce character in you. And tribulation is going to give you hope. It will drive you to your hope in Jesus Christ. Tribulation will take your hope in man and people and things away. And it will help you place your hope totally in him. That's what tribulation will do. So suffering for Jesus is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And that's what Peter's trying to tell us today and express to us today. James chapter 1. My brethren, in verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, we read that and you think, well, that's not possible. He's not saying count it all happiness when you fall into trials. You see, we confuse joy and happiness. Happiness is from the flesh and the world. Happiness is based on outer circumstances and situations. But joy comes from the Lord. Amen. Joy is Jesus. Joy is not up and down with the happenings around us and the environment or the circumstances. Joy is peace and contentment in Jesus Christ, knowing that he's got you. So he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your what? The testing of your faith produces, see, suffering's not a bad thing. Suffering always produces something if we'll look for it. If we're grounded in his word and we'll understand that in the midst of our suffering or persecution or trials or whatever it may be, the testing of your faith produces patience. I was listening to something the other day about patience. A guy was speaking about patience. And we think of patience about being tolerant or whatever. But you know what patience really means? The bottom line is, when you get all the stuff cleared away, waiting. Patience is just waiting. It's waiting. And you see, sometimes we have to wait on the Lord. And we're a lot of times we're waiting for him to speak. And he doesn't want to speak. He just wants us to wait. And just be there. Just be there. Patience. Let patience have its perfect work. You see, waiting is a process. And it's a process God wants us to have, to embrace. Patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. And the word perfect there means mature and complete, lacking nothing. You see, if we'll wait and let God's process take its place, and if we'll wait and go through the process and have patience to go through the process, then he's going to complete it all. We'll mature, we'll grow, and we'll be complete with him. We'll be complete with him. You see, suffering is not a bad thing. Suffering for Jesus is a good thing because it produces things in us. It produces character. It produces hope. It produces faith. You see, we don't grow when things are easy. You don't grow when things are easy. Your faith does not grow when things are peaches and cream and life is just good. You don't grow. Your faith grows when it's tested. Your faith grows when the fiery darts come. Your faith grows when things fall apart. That's when your faith grows. Why? Because it produces in us. It produces what we need for faith to grow. It produces perseverance, which is endurance. And that produces character. It gives us godly character comes when we're tested, because our faith will grow and mature, and it produces that godly character that comes through faith. And then the result of all that is we have hope in Jesus. We have hope knowing that it's going to be all right no matter what we see. That's why the Bible tells us to walk by what? Faith, not by sight. Sight deceives. Faith gives hope. Amen? Amen? See, circumstances, patience does a work in us. So we don't have to fear man. And the problem is with many people, when persecution or suffering comes, it's because of fear of man. What they're going to say, what they're going to do, what they're going to think. And we all battle that. Every one of us, you're lying if you think, say you don't. But it doesn't have to consume us or control us, because we remember who's in control, who's got us. He's got us. Faith produces hope. Circumstances does not affect God's principles for living. And you see, that's what happens sometimes. When we walk by sight instead of faith, then circumstances start to affect. But you know what? The bottom line is circumstances don't affect God's principles. That's why if we continue to apply his principles, his word to our lives, then circumstances won't have us up and down and around and inside out. We can be consistent. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, meaning respect. You know what Peter's saying there? He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The word sanctify means set apart. Set apart the Lord God in your heart. And you can look at that another way. Set your heart aside for him. But he's saying, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set apart the Lord God in your hearts. You know what that's saying? Peter's saying, make him more than just Savior. Make him more than just Savior. Make him Lord of your life. Give him control of your life. Let him control your, not just your spirit, but your soul and your flesh. Let him control your mind, your will, and your emotions. You see, when he's just your Savior, he's your Savior. You know, when we get saved, you know what gets converted? Our spirit. Our soul is not converted at salvation. Our mind, will, and emotions have to be transformed following that. And you see, we get the idea, we don't understand when we still screw up or sin after we get saved. Well, what's happened? You got saved, what's wrong? Well, your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions still needs to be transformed. That's why salvation is just the beginning. Your spirit is changed. Your spirit is born again. Your spirit is changed, but your soul and your flesh have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Make him more than just Savior. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. The hope that is in you. Psalm 119. Verse 46, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Look at that. I will speak of your testimonies before kings. That means publicly before anyone and everyone. I will speak of your testimonies and I will not be ashamed. I don't mind telling you what my hope is for. I'm not afraid of that. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands will also lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. That's where your hope comes from. But Peter says, always, always be ready to give a defense to everyone. That means an explanation. Who ask you a reason for the hope that's in you. What is your hope based on? You know, if I walked out here and picked someone out and said, what's the reason for your hope? Would you be able to answer? Well, that doesn't explain anything to me, Jesus. Who is Jesus? You see, always be prepared to give a reason for your hope. Testimony of what he's done, how he's changed you, who he is to you. You see, there's more to it than just Jesus, because the people you're giving that to, the reason that are going to ask the reason for your hope, don't know Jesus. So just saying Jesus is the reason doesn't happen. You got to tell them who is Jesus? What has he done in my life? Why is my hope in him? Always be prepared to do that. Because you're going to get asked in one form or another. Always be ready. What is your hope based on? Is your hope based on people, their faith, coattailing off their faith? What is it based on? Romans 8:24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, meaning believing. You see, that's hope. We hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ's return to take us with him. Our hope is when I take my last breath, I know and I believe, that's perseverance, that I'll be with him. If that's before he comes back, I'll be with him. I'll be okay. I know my hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, we don't have to hope for what we see. That's not faith. Faith is hoping and knowing what we don't see. Amen. And you know what? That's what inhibits healing in people's lives. You know, it used to offend me when somebody says, well, faith, people, a lot of times healing is affected by faith. It used to offend me now until I studied the Word. And I realized that's true. Jesus said that. It's all through there. You see, we can hope we can be healed, or we can have faith that He has healed us. You can believe, you can hope that He can set you free, or you can believe that He will set you free. By His stripes, we are healed. By His stripes, we are. Hope. Is what we don't see, but what we know and believe. If your faith, is your faith consistent? Let me ask you, is your faith consistent? I can be honest with you and tell you there's times my faith is not consistent. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. Is your faith consistent in times of blessing and times of cursing? In other words, when you're being cursed. Is your faith the same when you have God's favor and people are favorable towards you? Is your faith the same when they're not favorable towards you, when they're spitting at you and saying things ugly to you? Is your faith the same as when they're blessing you, as when they're cursing you? It should be. It should be. You see, our response determines a lot. Our faith determines a lot. Verse 16, having a good conscience, he says, always be ready to give the reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and respect. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Having a good conscience. What does that mean, having a good conscience? I believe it means being right, you're being in a right relationship and a right spirit with God. Your spirit being right with His spirit. A good conscience means I'm walking in the Spirit and not the flesh. A good conscience means God, the Holy Spirit, is my conscience. The Holy Spirit gives me correction and direction. The Holy Spirit taps me when I'm starting to move to the left or the right to keep me on the straight line. The Holy Spirit should be our conscience. A good conscience comes from the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 23. Verse 1. Can we put that up? Then Paul's looking earnestly at the council as he's speaking publicly. Men and brethren, I lived in all good conscience before God until this day. In other words, he sought to do what God wants him to do and has told him and desired him to do. Verse 24, or chapter 24 and verse 16. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. See, it's just simply putting His Word to work in your life. Having a good conscience is applying God's Word to your life every day. Every day, consistently. Because when we're doing that, if I'm applying His Word to my life every day, then I'm going to have a good conscience. Because it's His principles that I'm desiring and striving to fulfill. It's a good conscience. You see, the enemy, who's the accuser, and accuses you every day for everything he can accuse you of, and Lord knows we give him things to accuse us for. But you see, if you allow him, that's guilt. If you allow, there's only one perfect one that walked the earth. So you're not going to be perfect. I don't care how spiritual you are. You're going to mess up. And when you do, the accuser is going to say, you blew it. You're not worthy. You're not really. And he's a liar. You need to call him a liar because that's guilt. A good conscience says, God, forgive me. I messed up. I see it. I know it. I own it. Forgive me. I'm moving on. And the enemy is not going to defeat me in my mind. I'm going to maintain my good conscience with you because your Holy Spirit, who is my conscience, has just corrected me. And I receive that correction. See, that's key. Receiving correction. Guys, still with me? Yes. Having a good conscience. So that when they defame you, when they speak bad things about you, it'll be on them, not on you. Verse 17, for it's better if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good than doing evil. You know what Peter's saying there? Either way, you're going to suffer. If you do evil, you're going to suffer. If you do good, you're going to suffer. So which is better? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? Somebody says, finally, a no-brainer in Scripture. I can understand that. It is pretty clear. A lot of it is. It's better, if the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You see, suffering's not a bad thing. We just read in Scripture the good things that it produces. Perseverance, character, and hope. But you see, if we do evil, it produces bad things. It produces guilt, shame. And those are not of God. So, when you do evil, you're going to suffer. You do good, you're going to suffer. So why not do good? And have good things produced instead of not so good things produced in your life. You see, Peter's point is suffering. Worship team, would you come? Suffering is not a bad thing. Peter is teaching us to submit to the authority in our lives, submit to whatever authority God has put in our lives for a purpose. And then he goes from submission to suffering. Oh, so if I'm going to become a Christian, I'm going to suffer? Well, you're going to suffer whether you get saved or not. But I can tell you this, if you don't come to Jesus, the suffering is going to be a lot worse. Suffering without him is much worse than suffering with him. Amen. Actually, suffering with him, like I said, is not a bad thing. We've just read it. It's a good thing. It produces good things. We just don't like to be uncomfortable. That's right. And you know what? You don't grow unless you're uncomfortable. You don't grow when you're sitting back, kicked back in comfort, and everything's easy. You do not grow. You grow when you're challenged, when your faith is tested. You grow when things are tough. You grow through suffering. You see, and next week we'll go into it. We'll talk about Jesus' suffering. We think we suffer. You think what he's been talking about is suffering? We're going to look next week at what Jesus' suffering was about and why he suffered for us and what his suffering means for us. And we'll get to realize what suffering really is. We don't know what suffering is. Because you know what? We don't want to suffer. We oftentimes refuse to suffer for Christ. How so, Pastor? Well, when you have an opportunity to speak up in the public sector for Jesus and take a stand for Jesus, and you take a pass because you don't want people saying ugly things about you. I'll give you one example. Just merely reading from the scripture on a Sunday concerning ungodly lifestyle. Someone says, points me out. You're a hater. I'm not listening to that hate. No, it's not hate. The truth wants to sink love into people's heart and change their heart with love. The truth is love. It's not hate. But you see, that's what happens when you stand for it. So you can choose to suffer a little bit and be persecuted, but stand in the truth, or you can take a pass. But when you take a pass, I can tell you, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit won't leave you alone. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. Lord, we just thank you. We praise you today. Lord, I pray right now for those that are sitting here today that may not have a real relationship with you. They've never come to grips with their need for a Savior. I pray right now, God, your Holy Spirit that's drawing them would draw them to you right now. And that they would repent. Without repentance, there's no salvation. So that they would repent of their sin, truly turn away from it, and by faith receive your forgiveness and put their faith in you as your Savior and Lord. God, I pray they would do that right now by faith. Say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I put my faith in you as my Savior. I know you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to heaven without you. And so today, I receive you by faith as my Savior. God, I pray that for them right now. And Lord, I pray for believers. I pray for believers to be willing to suffer with Christ. Not just enjoy Him and enjoy His benefits, but to be willing to suffer for Him. Because He doesn't ask us to suffer even a minute amount of what He suffered for us. So God, help us to be willing to suffer so that it can produce in us faith, perseverance, character, and hope. Because that's what you produce by your power, by your Spirit, and by your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.